The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly, and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal the slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them, but when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I was going to give this sermon the title, All Authority. And the good news is, I thought of that title too late for Beth to print it. The other good news is, I think when we hear the word authority, there's a part of most of us that just kind of shuts down. It's like, oh, no, let's not talk about authority. Authority just has so many different connotations for us. And I think a lot of them, sadly, are negative. But I do want to talk about authority today. Martin Luther talks about authority in his explanation to the fourth commandment when he talks about loving father and mother. Luther goes on to say, you know, you honor these people, you respect them. But not just your father and your mother, but all your elders. All those in authority over you. And I think what a different age we seem to be in today. And certainly, Luther had his issues with authority figures. But going back to my own childhood, I remember thinking about the authority figures in my life. And I think if my parents would have ever heard that I talked back to a teacher, you grew up in that, yeah, some of you did, or disrespected any adult at our school, whether superintendent, teacher, janitor, or lunch lady, that would have been completely unacceptable. They were people in authority, and I was not. And it didn't matter if I agreed with them or not, as well. That was a different time. But there's something to be drawn from that. I remember, too, that my parents never declared a political party. My father always used to tell people, "I vote for the," and this was at that time, "I vote for the man, not the party." And even back then, we would hear things on television, gossip about different political figures. And, you know, there were four of us kids, and we would start to say not so pleasant things about one politician or another. And my parents would always just shut that down. They would just say, "If you don't know more than they do, just don't. Doesn't matter what party That's your president. Or that's your senator. That was how we viewed authority in our families as kids growing up. But the cool thing about that authority is it wasn't just about us being submissive, but it was also about us having power. I know there was nothing like it when, see, we lived out in the country, we lived 13 miles from the school. And I was involved in a lot of extracurricular activities. And so as soon as I was old enough to get my driver's license, which if you're a farm kid in North Dakota was at 14, my parents said, yeah, you can drive yourself to all those activities in the school, to whatever, see ya. And the cool thing about that was I could pull into the local Cenex Farmers Union station. And this nice man would come out and fill up the tank. Now, I wasn't special, but back then they used to fill up the tank for everybody, right? But the cool thing was, I could say, you can just put that on my father's account. And somebody would go write something down in the office, and I could drive off without ever getting out of my 1977 Monte Carlo. So there was discipline as being part of authority, but there was also privilege in that system. And I think we have the same kind of thing going in our gospel lesson today, where this centurion comes to Jesus. And he doesn't even go all the way to Jesus. He approaches some Jewish leaders so that they can go to Jesus. Now the centurion, remember, is a Roman. This is someone who is occupying the territory. He's not Jewish. He's not one of us in the inside religious circle. He doesn't belong. He's an occupier. Most Jews hated the Romans. But he had some Jewish friends, and you know that Rome built that most recent temple, so he thought, well, okay. And the Jewish leaders thought, okay, you know, this is a good Roman. So we're going to put in a good word for him with Jesus. Jesus, this guy is worthy. He's helping us build our temple. It was Herod's temple, but he's helping us build our temple. He's worthy. And so Jesus starts going out to this man's home to heal the servant, to heal the slave that the centurion is begging to have healed. Now the centurion is in the Roman army. Centurion has soldiers who listen to his orders, and he also takes orders from a higher authority. But as Jesus gets closer to his house, the centurion doesn't even come out. And it's not because he doesn't want to meet Jesus, but it's because he says he's not worthy. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. He understands who Jesus is. This Roman does. And so he sends out one of his servants. He says, my master says, if you will just say the word, the slave will be healed. If you will just say the word. And Jesus was amazed at his faith. There's only two places in all four Gospels where it says Jesus is amazed. One of them is toward the beginning of his ministry, when he was in his own hometown, and he was amazed by their disbelief. He was amazed at their faithlessness. But this is absolutely on the opposite end of the spectrum. He was amazed by the faith of this Roman. This person who didn't grow up in the synagogue. Think about it. How did this Roman hear about Jesus? There were no Christian bookstores he could go and sneak into and read a little bit about Jesus and one of the top things about the Christ. He certainly wouldn't have been welcomed into the synagogue. He had to hear about Jesus by word of mouth. And he knew from hearing. You see, faith comes by hearing. He knew by hearing that Jesus was the one he needed to encounter to make this beloved servant well. Speak the word, Jesus, and my servant will be made well. He tapped into the power of Jesus. And lo and behold, he saw a miracle. We've seen miracles here. Folks who... I can't wait to take some of our friends here to meet some of our friends in El Salvador. Because they've seen miracles where they have very little in terms of medical care, medical technology. I remember our first Habitat build, the owners of the home were in their 80s, well into their 80s. And we were building this home for them because they had so many kids and grandkids. There were going to be at least 8 people living in that house, 17 feet by 24 feet. And the old owner, his name is Ramon, he was working on the build site with us, and he could literally run circles around us, and he was working barefoot. 85-year-old Ramon, shoveling and digging and hauling water and mixing cement on the ground. And one afternoon during the break, we were with him and his wife, and they were holding hands, sweet old couple. And he motions us closer, and he shows us her arm, and there's a definite bump in her arm. And he said, "You see that bump? Well, one day she fell, and she broke her arm, and it was sticking up like this. And I didn't know what to do because they were out in the country and they were far away from any medical help, and the medical help that was in the city wasn't going to be much use anyway." He said, so I wrapped it up really tight and I prayed. I prayed to God. And we had a long night, but I prayed and I knew God was there. And in the morning, her arm was well. We have no reason to doubt his story because we know Jesus. We know the one who has that power. And we've heard many other stories like that. But we have miracles right here as well. You've had them in your own homes, in your own families, you know it. Now, sometimes our prayer for medical intervention don't necessarily come to us as we wish. But sometimes they do. Right, Leslie? Amen. Sometimes they do. But there's a lot of other ways that God can heal. See, a lot of the power that Jesus talked about in the New Testament didn't have to do necessarily with physical healing, but had to do with forgiving. You know, when Jesus talked about, "I have all authority on heaven and earth, and now I give you the keys to the kingdom," you know what he was talking about, right? Some people don't. He was talking about the power to forgive. There is huge power in the ability to forgive. And it affects not just the person you forgive, but it affects you as you forgive. He gives us the power to love our enemies. He gives us power to have peace in the midst of a storm. That's the power of Jesus. And some people think that power is wimpy. And so they reach out for other power. I'll take the power of Jesus. I love having that power of Jesus, but I'd also like the power of the world. I'd like the power of being dominant. I'd like the power of being wealthy. I'd like the power of having authority over other people. Well, those things aren't where the power of Jesus is found. The power of Jesus is found at the cross, where he humbled himself for our sake. And again, people say, well, I think that's wimpy. He suffered. Why did he suffer? He was the Son of God. And the answer is, that's where God put his power, as a sacrifice for us and as a model for us. You know, the Apostle Paul said, God's power is made perfect in weakness. And again, we think, but I don't want to be weak, Lord. I want your power and I want to be strong. Well, it doesn't always work that way. But I'm going to put it to you this way. If Jesus is all powerful and has all authority over heaven and earth and all time and all creation, if Jesus is the one that has all that power and authority, and we believe that. Do we believe that? Yes? If we believe Jesus has all that power, and we don't tap into that power, we don't claim that power, we don't live in that power, it'd be like, how many of you have computers? Okay, quite a few, most. Would you plug them into a car battery? Okay. Why? Because you'd never ever get to use that computer again once it fried. It would be destroyed by plugging it into an inadequate power source. Or if you have maybe a stove or a washer or dryer that plugs into 220 volt. Do you ever think, you know, it's got a funny plug on there. I bet I can get an adapter and plug that into a 110. Would you? No. Through Jesus, we have all the power of all heaven. It's universal, it's infinite, and it's intimate. Because it's right here for us every day. Right here for us in whatever big or little needs we think that we have. It's here for us. Lord, just speak the word and your servant will be healed. We're tapping into the power. We gather around word and sacrament to tap into the power, to remind ourselves, oh yeah, I've got 220 plus. I just have to remember to keep plugging in. Because that power source never goes dim, never dulls, never diminishes. It is there for us. For us. Remember, I've told you before, and you've heard this in your catechism classes, what Martin Luther said about communion? The one who is worthy and well prepared is the one who believes the words. For you. This is for you. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in the one with all power and authority who is here for you, now and forever. Amen.